I don't know about you, but as we have begun this series during our Building Believers services on the problems of life, I have been just greatly encouraged. Encouraged in the fact that as Pastor began our series and spoke on the subjects of doubt and fear and worry, that as he was preaching those messages, there were many other passages of Scripture that were flooding into my mind as he was preaching. I was following his train of thought and where he was going and the message he was bringing, but those of us that have had the privilege and opportunity of studying the Scriptures for years since the Lord has saved us, there are numerous passages that deal with the problems of life. The problems of life are real. We encounter them ourselves. We encounter them in the lives of our coworkers, the lives of our friends. And what a comfort, a joy, a reassurance it is as we look at the Scriptures to realize that the Bible has the answer to all the problems that life brings to us. The problem of life that we're going to be dealing with this evening is kind of odd. It's the problem of death. The problem of death. As I've talked to different people about this topic that we're going to be looking at tonight, they kind of look at me like, well, that's kind of funny talking about a problem of life and you're talking about death. Others have looked at me and said, the problem of death, is death really a problem? As we look at the Scriptures tonight, we are going to see that the problem of death for the believer is actually an oxymoron, because death is no problem for the believer. And yet, it is something that we all have to face. I remember growing up, my family and I would often go on vacations. We'd go camping up north in northern Wisconsin in a place called Door County. And we had a strange tradition that we would do every year. We'd go bike riding. That wasn't the strange tradition. But we would, on middle of our bike ride, we would stop for a snack and some water and just to rest. And we'd sit on the grass and just relax and catch our breath after our bike ride. And that wasn't the strange tradition either. The strange tradition was the fact that this rest that we would take and where we would have our snack was in a cemetery. Kind of morbid. But as a child, I grew up thinking that was normal. You have a rest and a snack in a cemetery, sure. And I'm not sure if that's what started it, but to this day, I enjoy going into cemeteries and looking at the gravestones and seeing how old they are, how new they are. And I remember there going there as a child and walking around the graveyard and being struck by a number of different things. First thing I was struck by, though, as we stopped at this location was the vast number of tombs that there were. Just everywhere. Small ones, large ones, ones that were just completely flat on the ground, simple marker. The other thing that fascinated me as I walked around was the ages of the people that were represented within that graveyard. Some of the dates on there indicated that these people had lived, some of them had lived into their 90s, even into their 100s. You know, some of them didn't even make it past being a toddler. No doubt that those types of graveyards are all over the United States. People drive by them every day. And in those cemeteries represents not only a person that has died, but also people that have been affected by that person's death, and the natural sorrow that comes from the loss of a loved one. And as we think about our own lives, the reality is that all of us face this sorrow of death. There's really no way for us to avoid it. It's an experience that is similar to all of mankind. But as I've said at the beginning, as with all the problems of life, the solution is found in the Scripture. And what we're going to see tonight is that because Jesus was victorious over death, you must find your hope in death in Jesus Christ. Let's pray as we look at the word tonight. Father, we're thankful to you for your word, the truth that's in it, the help that's in it, the guidance that is in it. Lord, we ask that as we pause tonight to look at your word, that you would open it up to us, that you would challenge our hearts, that you would encourage our hearts, that you would change our hearts through what we study this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Romans chapter 5 is where we're going to start this evening. 2,712,630. That's a number that represents the number of people that died in the year 2015 just in the United States. That's 7,431 people a day, 309 people per hour, 5 people per minute. How do we respond to that? That's a staggering number. When you multiply that times the number of people that are affected by that death, it's a number that is staggering. It's a number that reflects how death affects every person and the sorrow that it brings. But what we need to remember is that death was not part of God's original creation. And so as we look at this problem of death this evening, the first thing I want us to see is that death is a reminder of sin. When God created this world, he created it perfect. No pain, no sorrow, no crying, no anger, no frustration. A paradise filled with all the good things that God provided for his creation. And yet something happened in that perfect environment that changed the trajectory of mankind forever. It was sin. In Romans chapter 5 and verse number 12, we see that physical death is a certainty because of sin. We see in verse number 12 in the beginning, says this, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all have sinned." In the very beginning, though there was no death, there was a choice that God gave to Adam and Eve. Whether they were going to follow his commands, whether they were going to show his love towards him by obeying what he had set forth, or whether they were going to do what they wanted to do and to fulfill their own desires. And we know the story in Genesis chapter 3, how Satan came to tempt Eve in that garden. Got her to question God's goodness. Got her to question what God actually said. And in that doubt, it grew in her mind and she chose to rebel against what God had said and to take of that fruit. She took of that fruit. She gave it to Adam. And Adam also, like Eve, made a deliberate, conscious choice to go against what God had set up, and he ate of that fruit. And sin entered into the world. And in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, it says, sin came into the world through one man. And that one man was Adam. God created man to be immortal. But when Adam and Eve decided to sin, everything changed. Now instead of living forever, they would die. And every person since Adam and Eve has experienced that death that takes place, with the exception of Enoch, who was taken to heaven. It affects all men. But even as Adam rebelled against God, and sent man into this trajectory of death, all of us have the same choice. We also rebel against God. And because we choose to rebel against God, we also experience death. That sin nature that Adam had was passed on throughout all of humanity. That sin nature was given to each person, and so each person sins against God and rebels against God because by nature they are a sinner. And they inherited that sin from Adam. And as we look at the death that is all around us, the sorrow that it brings, the death and sorrow comes as a result of the sin that Adam committed and the sin that we commit each and every day. And so because of that sin, all of us will face death. But the sin that Adam and Eve committed did not just result in a physical death. The sin that Adam and Eve committed also resulted in a spiritual death. Just as much that physical death is a certainty for all of man, the sin that Adam and Eve committed shows us that spiritual death is a certainty. Let's go over to another passage here, Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, Paul is writing, Paul's writing to the church in Ephesus. He's making a comparison here. Verse 17 says this, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds." Paul's exhorting the people in Ephesus, the church there, don't walk like the Gentiles walk. He goes on then to explain what that looks like and why they do it in the futility of their mind. Verse 18, "They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of heart." They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their hearts, a result of sin. They have a hardness of heart. That hardness of heart results in rebellion against God. The next verse, verse 19, describes what that rebellious heart looks like. They become callous, and they have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. This unsaved humanity has a rebellious heart that is sensual and greedy and just rebelling against God. Well, what's the result that comes from that? Well, it's stated there this way: they are alienated from the life of God. Do you catch that? Alienated from the life of God because of sin. This is not the first time that Paul has brought this idea of being separated from God because of sin here in the book of Ephesians. Perhaps your mind is going back to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, where it says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins." Paul goes on there to describe those people being dead in their sins for fulfilling their desires, doing what they wanted to do, whatever their flesh desired, and the result is that they were incurring God's wrath upon them. They were separated from the life of God. As believers, reading the scriptures, we realize that life with God is the life that God created for his people. And as the creator of life, it is the way that life works best. It is the way that brings the most joy and the most satisfaction to any individual, the life of God, the relationship that we can have with him. And yet, sin prevents us from having that relationship. It separates us. It is a death. We cannot have a relationship with God because of our sin. But that separation doesn't stop just here on this earth. Revelation chapter 21, and if you'll turn there with me, please. Revelation chapter 21, we also see that sin brings eternal judgment by God. This thing called sin brings certain death physically. This thing called sin brings spiritual death as a reality. Not just separated from a life of God here on this earth, where we do not live with his presence, but it means that in eternity we will be separated from God forever if we do not get our sin taken care of. And in Revelation chapter 21 and verse number 8, "But for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." The Apostle John here again is making a contrast between those who will be eternally separated from God forever and those who will be with God for all of eternity. If we go back just one verse to verse 7, "The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." The contrast here is between those who have had their sins taken care of and have entered into an everlasting relationship with God, and those who have not. Those who have not and still have that sin life in them will result in a separation from God for all of eternity. The separation from God is the just judgment that he will bring upon all sin, upon all rebellion against his rule and against his authority. It is the second death. It is a separation that will last for all of eternity. In the first death, our souls are separated from our body temporarily. But then at the end of time, our bodies and our souls will be resurrected, and those who do not know the Lord, their physical bodies will be separated from the Lord for all of eternity in what John calls here the lake of fire that burns with fire and brimstone. The separation from God from all of eternity. There is no end to this separation. In the late 1700s, a young teenage boy was just beginning his career as a sailor on a merchant ship. And a few weeks into his first voyage, they came upon a terrible storm, one that he had never experienced. And it came on quite suddenly. The rain started pouring, the wind started pushing the ship back and forth, the waves started crashing up onto the ship. The young sailor was just trying to figure out what to do. And above the wind and the rain, he heard the captain call, "Tie yourself to the deck. Tie yourself to the deck." This young sailor, being inexperienced at sea, heard those instructions and thought they were foolish. He thought, if this ship turns over, and it certainly feels like it's going to, the last thing in the world I want to be is tied to this deck and not being able to get out if the ship goes under. And so rather than listen to the captain's instructions, he simply hung on as tight as he could. At that moment, a giant wave came over the deck of the ship and swept his grip away from what he was holding on to and towards the edge of the ship. He was headed directly over the ship when his leg got caught in the rigging of the ship, and he heard a snap. Pain went searing through his body, but his body hung on to the rigging. At that moment, the captain came and was able to grab that young sailor and pull him to the center of the ship while the captain tied himself and this young man to that ship. That broken leg that he received that day resulted in a limp that never left him. And he always liked to recount that story to his children, and he would remind them and say this: "That limp that I have to this day is a constant reminder of the foolishness of not listening to those who are in authority over me." sin and death in particular is like that broken leg of that man. It's a constant reminder. As we look at death and we see it all around us, whether it is the death of a grandfather whose funeral we had that happened this afternoon with Mr. Blake. Perhaps it's a middle-aged person that unexpectedly dies from a heart attack, or teenagers that die in a school shooting, a child who dies of an illness, or even an infant in a mother's womb who dies for no reason at all, it seems. When we experience and we read about and see these deaths all around us, it's a constant reminder that God did not create the world this way. It was not his original creation. It should be a reminder of the sin and the separation that happens because of sin. Now, what we've just read about in the scriptures and what we've seen, it helps us understand why death is all around us. And yet it leaves us with no hope, though. I mean, if this is all that we knew, just these facts about death, that there's physical death that is a certainty and spiritual death that's a reality, if we stopped there and I closed the service, we'd probably all file out pretty quietly, pretty soberly. But the good news is that God's word does not stop there. Even though death is a constant reminder of sin and the effects of it, death is also a constant reminder of the victory that Jesus won on the cross. It's a constant reminder that this was not the way God created it, and he sent Jesus to fix the problem of sin and to fix the problem of death. Let's look at that now first by going to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. And like I said at the beginning, there's probably numerous passages that are going to be going through your mind, and I hope they do. And I hope all of these passages on the victory of Christ and what he did on the cross will just be flooding our minds as we go into our week. But Hebrews chapter 2 helps us to realize that death is a constant reminder of the victory of sin and the fact that the gospel removes fear. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 says this, "Therefore, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil." Here in the book of Hebrews, the author is showing the superiority of Christ and his sacrifice on the cross. And he's talking about the fact that Jesus Christ, in order to pay for the sins of mankind, had to become a man himself. In the beginning of this verse, it says, "Therefore, the children share in flesh and blood." All of us have a common identity. That common identity is that we all share in this physical bodies that we have, flesh and blood. We can't exist without this physical body here on this earth. So since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, we do, he himself likewise partook of the same things. Now notice there, it does not say that he shares in the same things. The reason why the author is using two different words here is because he's trying to make a contrast between all of us as human beings and Jesus Christ as a human being. All of us share this flesh and blood as a common identity that is the same for all of us. But Jesus, when the author says that he partook of the same things, he's speaking of the fact that this was not something that was natural original with Christ. Because Christ, in his originality, is not a human. He's not flesh and blood like us. He's very different than us. He is a spirit. And yet he partook upon himself these things, the flesh and blood. Now, why did he do that? He had a purpose in doing that. And the verse goes on to say this, that through death, he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil. He came to destroy something when he took on that flesh. He came to destroy the power of the devil. Now, I was talking with somebody this week, and they were talking to me about curses. And, you know, when someone says that they feel like they've been cursed. And I was trying to help them understand that when we think about curses, we normally tie that with Satan and satanic activity. I tried to help them to understand that Satan is a being, and though we cannot get overly concerned about his abilities and about his powers, we also cannot ignore them either. Because as we read through the scriptures, we see that God has given Satan, the devil, a certain amount of authority and power, all under God's jurisdiction, all under God's reign and rule, and yet he has a certain amount of power. When Jesus came in this fleshly body, through his death, he destroyed the power that Satan had over mankind. Fear. Fear of all sorts of things. Now, when Jesus died and rendered and destroyed Satan's power, he didn't obliterate Satan's power. That's obvious in the fact because we see Satan at active still in this world today. When it says that Satan's power was destroyed, it means that it was rendered inactive, inoperable. Satan's power is no longer a threat. It's still there, but for the child of God, it's no longer a threat. The devil's power has been broken in our lives, and that happened as a result of the victory that Jesus won for us on the cross. The power of death is not an absolute power because Christ, through his death and through his resurrection, broke that power. Not only do we see here, though, that the devil's power has been broken in verse 14, we go on to see in verse number 15 that, which is not up there, I apologize for that. I'll have to give it to you. The fear of death is gone. The fear of death is gone. Verse 15 says this, continuing on, what did Jesus do through his death? Well, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. The fear of death. There are not many more things. There's really probably nothing more fear, nothing that people fear more than death. And they will go to great lengths to avoid death. You've heard stories of people that are stuck out in the middle of nowhere, and they're trapped. And the only way they can save themselves is by cutting off their own limb so that they can get themselves to safety. Why would anybody do that? Why would anybody go through that excruciating pain? Because they fear death. They fear death. This fear of death, though, is broken by the death of Christ. Because Jesus came to deliver those who through the fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Since Adam and Eve died, this fear has been gripping mankind. They've been bound by it. And it's understandable. For those without the gospel, death means an end to this life. and into an unknown. If someone is an atheist and they don't believe in God and they believe life is all that we have right here, that fear is simply ending this enjoyment that they have. But perhaps there are those that are agnostic and they don't know if there is a God. Maybe there's not. But what happens after death? I don't know. There is that fear that comes. But when Jesus came, he broke that fear of death. Why is that? Because Jesus said this, I'm the resurrection, the life. Whoever believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever lives and believes in me will never die. Wow. What a comfort. What a great relief there is for the believer. Because of the victory of Christ, the fear of death is gone. Not only does the gospel remove fear, but the gospel provides hope. Satan's power has been broken, fear of death has been removed, and the gospel provides hope. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Paul here is speaking to the Thessalonians and desiring to bring them comfort in the face of death. In verse 13, he says this, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. Paul's acknowledging here that there is grief, there is sorrow in death. But that grieving and that sorrow is drastically different from the grieving and sorrow that the world experiences. Why? He goes on to explain here that a future resurrection is certain. The reason why believers do not have to grieve as those that don't have any hope and sorrow in that way is because a future resurrection is certain. Look what he says here. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, there is Jesus and the victory of the cross. Since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. Now notice the terminology here that Paul is using. At the beginning of verse number 14, he says this, for since we believe that Jesus died, and he goes on, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have, what word would we expect Paul to use? We would expect Paul to use the word, even those who have died. But he doesn't use that word. He uses the word asleep. And as you look throughout Scripture in the New Testament, you'll see that when a believer is referred to in their death, they are referred to as someone who has fallen asleep. Why is that? Because death is not the end. Jesus died. He broke the power of death. He broke the bondage that was there. And so when that bondage was broken, believers, when they die, they don't fear never coming back to life again because the resurrection is happening because of Christ's death. Jesus says here, or Paul says here, that Jesus died and rose again. Even so, this is verse 14, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. Through Jesus, God is going to bring back to himself those who have fallen asleep. The resurrection is certain. So when we think about the death of loved ones, death of those that are believers, we look at their body as it's lying there, and there's sorrow because there's separation at this point, but that separation is only temporary. Because at the resurrection, God is going to bring them back to their physical bodies, back to himself with Jesus. The future resurrection is certain, and then we see that all believers will be with the Lord forever. Let me just stop here and bring and help us to see the contrast between these two points that we've been looking at. Sin being, death being a constant reminder of sin and the effects of it. The separation that comes because of sin, both here in this life spiritually and all through eternity from God. But the hope that comes because of Jesus. The way that Christians can view death through the eyes of hope. Verses 16 through 18 talk about this fact that all believers will be with the Lord forever. Let's read these together. Verse 15, "For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord." This is an actuality. This will happen. As sure as we are sitting in this room tonight, someday Jesus is going to come back. That trumpet is going to sound. All of those believers who have died before us will rise up to meet the Lord in the air in their physical bodies. And then we who are alive and remain, we will be joined with them. And we will be forever with the Lord. What a truth. What a hope. What a comfort we find here in the scriptures. What are we supposed to do with this? The last verse tells us. Verse 18. "Therefore, encourage one another with these words." The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ guarantees that someday all of us will be with the Lord forever. And as we experience death, as we see death, as we read about death, as we hear about death on the news, it needs to remind us that death is not the end for the believer. Death is simply the beginning of life with the Savior forever. Less than a month ago, our own April Gibble received some heart-wrenching news. Her leukemia had returned. And the doctors have told her that she only has a couple of months to live on this earth. When the Gibble shared this news with our entire church family, if you were like me, there was a knot in the pit of your stomach when you heard that. What do you do? What do you say? Well, we didn't need to say anything. In her Caring Bridge journal, April herself reminded us that Jesus' victory over death overcomes the effects of sin and the power of Satan. Here are those words, and here are the words. Here are the words of someone who is facing death yet rejoicing, because of her confidence in Jesus' ultimate victory. And here's what she wrote. "There have been tears shed as the news, while expected, is always hard to hear. But God is still in control, and his timing is perfect. I've reminded my kids of three things. I will be in heaven with Christ, no better place to be. I will be cancer-free, and I will see them again one day. When you stop to think about this life in the light of eternity, it's just the blink of an eye. To spend eternity with God is something to look forward to, not dread. For me, the hardest part of this is knowing how hard it will be for those I leave behind. Please keep each other in prayer. Me, I shall soon be in heaven with my Savior and those who have gone before me. And I have nothing to fear. Those are words of truth. Those are words of a life that has been transformed by the truth of the gospel, that even in the face of death, there is no dread. Even in the face of death, there is hope. Even in the face of death, there is comfort. Not because of anything in and of herself, but her only hope is in that of Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, and his resurrection, the culmination of which removes the power of sin in our lives and won the victory for all who will come to Christ. So, is death a problem for a dying believer? No. Death is the gateway by which we enter the presence of our Savior. Fear is dispelled and hope is alive. For those who have been left behind, there is sorrow, but it is not despair. We sorrow because of the temporary separation that death brings, but we hope because of the assurance that we will all forever together be with the Lord. And here's the truth for tonight. Though we all experience the sorrow of death, Jesus' victory on the cross brings joy in the face of the separation of death. This week, I'm sure, as we go into it, whether it's on the news, whether it's a personal relationship, we will hear of death. May it remind us of the effects of sin and the victory of our Savior who conquered death. Let's pray. Father, we are astounded at your plan. We bow before you in humility as we think about the victory over death that was won for us on the cross by Jesus Christ. We thank you for the hope of the gospel. We rejoice in the message that it brings to our hearts as we see death all around us. Give us the grace that we need day by day to face death in the ways that it comes to us. And help us to rejoice always in the hope of the gospel. We ask this because of Christ and his work on the cross. Amen.